It's good to have you here. Wasn't it wonderful last week? Just tremendous. Just tremendous. Boy, oh boy. And the video today, I don't know what your experience is like of church, but that's your church. Up there in that video, all those languages. Do you know what I was, the idea of having people recite John 3:16 in their native language, that my pastor did that once for us in my home church. We were in Scarborough. We had about 110 people in my home church. And he had 33 different possible languages out of 110 people. I think on that Sunday he had about 16. What a joy it is to see just that across our congregation. Your voice matters. Wherever you're from, however God shaped you, whatever he's done with you in the past, your voice matters. And we want your voice here. Seeing last week where people are brought when they come to know Jesus into the waters of baptism, into the experience of God. That's also what we want for you. And just think about what it is that you're seeing even in that video. I mean, if you were to go back 2,000 years to the days of the Roman Empire, you'd have a lot of diversity, right? There's people from all over the world, because when the Romans invaded other places, they took people as slaves and dragged them back to Rome. And so you had a lot of diversity in Rome, but particularly among the poor and the enslaved. Natural diversity didn't happen so much in Roman society. And after the influence of Jesus and the voice of the church going out into the world, empowered by the Spirit, we gather with a kind of diversity that was just never known in the history of the world. Do you know, there's no more diverse institution on the face of the earth than the church. Have you ever thought about it like that? I heard a Roman Catholic priest say that to me once. Of course, in the Roman Catholic world, the traditional world, they would do the Latin Mass, right? So they're sort of exporting the Latin language. But wherever you would go in the world, the idea was you could walk into a Catholic church and you would celebrate the Mass and it would be exactly identical. No matter your culture, your background, wherever you came from, it would be the same. Now, there's a lot more laxity around Latin in the Roman church now. But we, as people who've come out of that Western tradition, we carry on an openness and an experience of that kind of radical diversity, where people of different tongues and nations come side by side in peace, with love, one in Christ. When people are baptized like they were last week, they're being welcomed into that fellowship, into that body. Just the week before, Doug was speaking about the very first verses of Acts, and he shared his own experience of how God came to dwell in his life, if I remember right, nearly taking your knees out from under you when he came in. Yeah. How about you? I mean, it's always the thing that happens to us, isn't it, right? We hear somebody else talk about their experience of the Spirit of God moving, impacting them in wonderful or powerful ways, and there's a self-reflective thing that happens for us where we wonder, is that what happened with me? Should it happen with me? Should it happen like that? In the first chapter of Acts, the passage that Doug was speaking about a couple weeks ago, the disciples were told to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the gift that the Father had promised. For John baptized with water, Jesus said, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. Jesus told them that while they were sitting at the table eating together. It says while they were eating, or that on the time when they were eating together, that's when Jesus spoke those words. We're going to have a table together today. These incredible words. Imagine that, the final crumbs of bread are being swept off the table, and Peter and the other disciples walk back to wherever they're going to sleep that night, and they process in their own thoughts that there is a promise for them that they will receive power. They're going to be baptized, but in the Holy Spirit, something never seen in the history of the world until that time when the Spirit would be poured out. You know, the church can be distracted by many things. We're in a world, a culture, that just seems sometimes like it's lost its mind. We're in a culture, certainly it's lost its faith. Just a few years ago, Oz Guinness was here to speak at the National Prayer Breakfast, and he compared our contemporary culture in the West to one which is quickly trying to cut off the branch upon which it itself sits. So it's invested our culture in critiquing the past, but our culture is ahistorical. It doesn't even know its own past. So it's full of critiques of things, frankly, it doesn't understand. Remember watching the Olympics one year, I think it was when it was in Greece several years ago, and they had a huge parade of all the things from their history coming through, one float after another, parading into the stadium at the beginning of the Olympics, all through history, right? Here we are 2,000 years since Jesus. They had, you know, echoes of ancient Greek world, and they had one float in the middle of all these others that sort of represented the church. Just one little one. Even though that's the span of 2,000 years, in their sense of history, in our culture here, it's diminished and small. They just don't know where we've come from. So invested in critiquing it, we just can't see the way that over centuries, the things of Jesus in the West have made such a difference. The emancipatory overthrow of the Roman fetish with power, ongoing, but we do not live in a society that uses power the way Romans did. The movement to undermine European tribalistic identities, still ongoing. The dismantling of formerly ubiquitous evils like slavery in the West, that's the influence of our spiritual ancestors. The lifting of much of the world out of grinding material poverty, countering illnesses that rob people of their family members for centuries. These things are the development of our spiritual ancestors in the West. These are good things, rising up and above suffering across the face of our earth. And in the West now, we're besieged by just some crazy ideas from Hegel and Rousseau. They've metastasized over the last two centuries through Marx or Foucault. They've strangled the institutions of our culture now in education and government and civil society. We have an ideological infection in the West. It's hateful towards the Christian faith. Even parts of the church are swollen and distended with this stuff. False notions of who the human person is. Our culture doesn't know who the human person is. Our culture doesn't know what justice looks like, so it substitutes its own creations. And what count as moral means relative to your neighbor? Our culture doesn't know. It makes it up based on whatever gives utility for what it wants. The answer to these problems is not, although it might feel easier if it were, it's just not a matter of education or philosophical debate. Decades ago, there's a great preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He commented on the problem that was facing the West. The answer for the church, he said, is that we receive the fullness of Christ in large and great measure when we're truly baptized with the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus. This is no academic exercise, he wrote. Indeed, it seems to me, he said, that this is a thing we need above all else at the present time. We need it as individual Christians, but we need it still more because of the state of the world that is round and about us. If we have no sense of responsibility for the condition of humanity at this point, then there's only one thing to say. If we're Christians, we're very poor ones. If we're only concerned about ourselves and our own happiness, and if the moral condition of society and the tragedy of the whole world does not grieve us, if we're not disturbed at the way in which men blaspheme the name of God and all the arrogance of sin, well, what can be said about us? Are you grieved by those things? Let's talk about blaspheming the name of God for a minute and our culture. We're not just talking about vocabulary that comes out of a person's mouth. Do you remember when people were upset with Jesus and they said, it's because you, a mere man, claim to be God? Which was right for Jesus to do because he was. But he is, thank you. See, Ron, we're getting the right answers. Bless you. He is. So it's right for him to say it. But it's blasphemy for somebody else to claim to be God. But we're in a culture where it's removed God, it has to rebuild for itself substitutes for him. Substituted grounds for morality. Substituted notions for people and justice. Substituted institutions to take over for what God would otherwise do. Instead, they invest themselves with the power of God, because there's nothing to check them. If you remove God from a society, you get a totalitarian one, because the only people at the top of the chain are people at the top of the chain. This is a great danger for us, this culture. There's a great danger, Martin Lloyd-Jones said too, that we may become content with something less than the fullness of Christ, a fullness that comes by baptism of the Holy Spirit. What can happen for us in a culture that seems so different than us is we have a faith that recedes to our personal experience. Faith becomes maybe about an ecstatic experience or an enthusiastic one. It comes with an ideological experience where I'm just determined that I'm right and I silo myself off from the rest of the world and I sit in judgment. There's all sorts of sort of misformations of the Christian life that can come if what we begin to do is think that the giving of the Spirit is just for me. But the Spirit was not given to you just for you. He wants to do stuff with your life. And with that will come your experience of joy, but not just that. A fullness that comes by the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the kind of thing that ought to drive us beyond our concern for our own personal spiritual experience, joy or fulfillment, and into sharing God's concern for the world. This is really important for us, I think, because the last 2 years has had us in such isolation, we're not even sure how to talk to our neighbor on a driveway on the way out, you know. We're navigating and renegotiating all of our social connections and learning how to do that again. And the idea that we should be evangelistically driven in the middle of that context, that's going to take some intentional regrowth. We're going to have to intentionally begin to move forward to do things. And it won't be enough for us to be clever or to use our sort of visceral force. We're going to need the Spirit to help rebuild things that have been lost. To be filled with the Spirit and regenerated is indeed to be given the mind of Christ and the heart of the Father. God loves you. He loves you indeed. But what you're being called to, what you're being drawn into, what you're being incorporated in is really all about His work. God is a king. He has kingdom work afoot. I know it's the car. It's just driving me nuts. Okay, so if it's yours, the Lord bless you. We love you. Check your button. It happens to me when it hits my pocket. I'll be sitting in my office and all of a sudden something, oh, it stopped. It stopped already. Okay. We'll all rustle our keys just in case it's one of ours. You know what I'm talking about? When we're talking about the Spirit, you never want to over-spiritualize things, do you? We never want to over-spiritualize things. But we've been put in a world with a God who's a king, and He's reestablishing His sovereign control over this world, and He's incorporating us in that work. The risk for us is that there's little alarms that go off that take our attention away. That's awesome. Oh, wow. So God's with us. See, our human minds, we just can't do it. All the political stuff, the alarms, all the things that distract us in the world, they draw out of us all the wrong stuff. We end up in conflict and tension and frustrated and angry, and we post stuff, and it's exhausting, and it doesn't do anything to change or make a difference the way that needs to happen. What we need is the baptism of the Spirit. That's what we need. No human agency, insight, or intelligence can substitute for the Spirit's work in our world or in ourselves. Solzhenitsyn, right? He says that the line between good and evil runs between every human heart. And we have been breached with that condition. That's true of all of us. And the fundamental answer to that crisis is not found in structures or smarts or systems or ideologies for progress. It's found only in the crucifixion of our own flesh in Christ and our own rebirth in Him by the power of His Spirit. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus called it. To be baptized is immersed. You may have heard that the word baptism was used to describe what happened to a ship when it would sink in the Mediterranean. It'd go under the surface of the water and all the water would fill in, flood into that ship, driving the air out of it as it sank. To be baptized is to be flooded in like that, to be immersed. We're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The experience of Christ where His Spirit rushes into every part of us, driving out everything else like bubbles of air, leaving us. Well, God's own Spirit fills and dwells within us. You will receive power. That's what Jesus said. You are to receive power. That's quite an image at the end of our scripture today. God raises Jesus to life. Ron read for us. We're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, He's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and He's poured out what you now see and hear. Do you get the image? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and the Father gives the Holy Spirit to the Son, and the Son pours it out. And this was promised from before all things. Right? Hold on tight. Oh, that's the... Does that belong to anybody in here? I don't want to identify you, but don't say it out loud. Well, I'll close our eyes. You can slip it. There's practical implications to all this, isn't there, if we're talking about the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit in this fashion? Doug spoke about being barely able to remain standing. I can remember at different points in my Christian life, there's been different kinds of experiences. Last week, Jill, bless you, Jill, sharing her vision of Christ. And that what it made her aware of was how she was responding to Him when she saw Him. In our scripture today, it's the sound of a violent wind. A derecho. We just learned, all of us, that word a couple weeks ago. A sound of a rushing wind. And then what appeared like tongues of fire rested in each of them, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When I was just starting out as a Christian, I had no experience like that. I went to a youth group. The truth is, I went to a youth group because there was a pretty girl there. And then I had this friend, Carl. And Carl has become a soul friend to me. He was the one who would call me on Sunday mornings and say, "Are you coming to church?" And I'd be like, "Oh, no, man, I can't do that." And he dragged me to youth group that night. And little by little by little, his presence in my life and God's Spirit through him began to make a difference for me. It mattered. One day we were bike riding out. We were down at the Scarborough Bluffs. We were riding back up towards my part of Scarborough. And I'd seen on TV people having these strange experiences of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, other things like that. And I asked him about it. I said, "Why doesn't that happen to us?" And he said, "Well, if we're concerned about it, maybe that's enough." You know, both Carl and I are in ministry now. He pastors down in southwestern Ontario. At different points in my life, the Holy Spirit has continued to flood through my life, driving out things that I was holding on to like air bubbles out of a sinking ship. The scriptures say we're to be filled again and again, to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And wonderful experiences with God come from Him doing that over time. My own experiences in the Holy Spirit have come in worship. I remember the first time being in worship where my hands started shaking, and I didn't know what was going on. And I'd been singing, and I stopped singing because it was happening, and I just watched my hands shaking. Can't explain that stuff to you. Coming in moments for speaking with others, walking down, talking to a pregnant lady begging just outside the Eaton Centre in downtown Toronto, and I saw her asking for money as I was walking towards her. And I used to keep some loonies or toonies in my pocket, you know, to hand it to people down there. And as I was walking towards her, I could tell she didn't know what she was doing, because she would begin asking somebody for help when they were right in front of her, and she'd finish her question when they were three steps past. If you're going to do it, you got to do it right. You got to start asking when the person's here so that you finish your request here, and then they got to look you in the eye and make a decision with her. So before she asked me, I'd already decided I was going to just give something to her. So when we walked up, my friend Andrew was with me. She started telling me her story, and I stopped and spoke with her, and then I heard myself say, "God will bless your child." And I have no idea what God's going to do with her child, do I? It just came out. And then I was talking with my friend Andrew, who's not a Christian, afterwards, and I said, I'm still processing it, right? I said, "Did you hear what I said?" He said, "Yep." He wanted nothing to do with it. And I was a bit disturbed afterwards. How do I know... How do I know? Except I had some assurance from the Lord that he did something. Little by little, in worship, words, moments of trembling or shaking, moments of relief and peace, moments of quietness, moments of fervor, all these experiences through our Christian lives, they're blessings, and they're significant for the seasons in which they emerge. But there's a caution for us. Our experiences, or the experiences of others, are not the primary answer to what the practical question is when it comes to the Spirit filling our life again and again. You're not going to be looking to solve these kinds of questions for yourself relative to someone else and what happened to them. Those experiences can be helpful. They can be affirming if you find someone who's had a similar one. They can be clarifying. They may help you ask more questions of God and drive you deeper into him. But the primary answer to the practical implications of the Spirit are found in the Scriptures themselves. And we want to be grounded there in what the Bible is actually telling us about the Spirit, about the fruit of the Spirit, about the gifts of the Spirit. We want it that way so that our experiences are filtered and evaluated by the Bible, and not the other way around. Remember, we're in a culture that's driving us inwards, retreating into more isolated, more solitary experiences of God. And there's a great risk that our experiences, wonderful as they may be, can lead us in different directions. Your relationships with other Christians can help you filter, but most importantly, your knowledge of the Word. You need the Scriptures. If we're going to want the deep things of God, if we're going to enjoy His Spirit, if we're going to delight in experiences and have ecstatic moments with the Father and the Spirit, with Jesus present in our lives, we're in danger if we don't have the Scriptures to ground us. He's given us His Word on purpose, and we need it. I've seen different people in my life who've had an experience of the Spirit, and because of that, felt like they didn't know what to do with the experiences. When I was in seminary, I was there with some Pentecostal folks, and we had a young Pentecostal guy in class with me. And after listening, we were in field education together, so he's doing his field ed at a Pentecostal church, I'm doing my field ed at Wolfville Baptist in Wolfville by Acadia University. And we come back to class, and we debrief what's going on in our ministry. And he's hearing us talk about our different experiences of church. There's maybe six of us in the class at that time. And my friend Jason, Pentecostal guy, says, "Doesn't it bother you that there's all these things happening in my church and they're not happening in yours?" Well, what are you supposed to say to that? My professor spoke up. He said, "Well, that's not true." And I was like, "Huh? What?" He goes, "That's not true. These things happen in our church." I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Absolutely." He said, "Bob, when you go to one of our churches," this is in the Maritimes, right? "You're going to go to one of our churches and you're going to find out that there's three elderly women that have been praying together in a Bible study and they've been together for 40 years. And when you get there, you'll think, oh, wonderful, I'd like to start small groups in our church. I think that would be so great." And so you'll go to these ladies and you'll say, "Could someone join you at your prayer meeting Bible study?" And they'll say, "No." And you'll be like, "How come?" And then you'll find out, if you've been in the church long enough, they'll finally disclose to you that when they've been in their meetings, they've been praying in tongues. And they don't want anybody to know because they think Baptists don't do that. And I thought that was the most ridiculous thing I'd ever heard. Then I got to Newmarket. And when I got to Newmarket, there was an elderly lady there who was the patriarch of the church. She passed away within the first year of my arriving. And she called me very soon after I arrived at the church. She said, "Would you come see me?" When I got to her home, we sat down together, and she said, "I want to talk to you about something." She says, "I will respect however you feel, but I think you ought to know, and I'd like your counsel on it." She's got to have done this with every pastor who came in the church. So I sat and listened to her story. She said, "Once I was doing my devotionals, and during my devotional while I was praying, I realized I wasn't praying in English. And she said, I try not to do that because I'm a Baptist." That's awkward. What do we do with this stuff? I'll tell you what we do. The idea that God would give someone a gift of His Spirit and that we would bury it because we're unsure or we don't know how to use it or we're not sure how to make sense of it, I think that's a grievous wrong. If the Spirit of God is doing something with you, you need to grow in it and learn how to use it in good ways. If all you have is your personal experience, who knows where you're going to go? But if you stick with the Scriptures and with others, you can learn how to use that gift. At KBC, all the spiritual gifts are present in our church. I know people here with all of the gifts, not individuals who have every gift, but every gift is in the room. In this room, every gift. Now, we don't have it all sort of wild in the room. My Pentecostal friend would be like, really? I didn't see anybody do that. No, you're right. The culture of our church doesn't quite look like that, does it? That's just not sort of how it worked out here. But all the gifts are here. I had a young man when I first came to this church come to me. He said, if I'm having a time when I'm praying, or if in a dream I feel like God has told me something about somebody else, what should I do with that? And I said, well, if you have that experience, you know, you could always just go to the person and say, look, I don't know, but I was praying and I had a word, a thought, or a picture. I had something come to my mind, and I don't know if it means anything, but could I tell you, and if it's useful to you, that'd be great. Sure, he said. Then a little while later, Ian Berry came up to visit. Ian was a former youth worker here at the church, and I was talking with Ian, and we were talking about different people I was just getting to meet. It was within my first year of arriving here. And I talked to Ian, and I said, you know, it's funny, that one of the young men you mentioned, he said, I was chatting with him. He told me in his life he'd been praying, and he wondered what happens if he felt God gave him something to tell somebody else. And he said, he asked me the same thing. See, we process these things over time, don't we? Right? He asked me the same thing, he said. I said, what happened? He said, he came up to me and he said, what do you think I should do if I'm praying and I feel like the Lord says something about someone? And Ian said the same kind of thing. Well, you could always just go to them and say, look, I'm not sure, but I was praying, and does this mean anything to you? And the young guy looked at him and said, okay, it's for you. And Ian said, there's no way that young man, who would have been maybe 14 at the time, there's no way that young man knew what it meant, but it was from God. These experiences we see mentioned in the Scriptures, you can find lists of different kinds of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, in Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12. These kinds of gifts, they are meant for the growing of the church. You will receive power, and these gifts are for you to be able to do the kingdom things in this world God has assigned for you to do. They matter. But if they're starting to show up, I want you to let someone in leadership know, especially if you're confused about them. One of the things we did with that young man is we connected him with somebody, one of our elders, who had a similar kind of gift. And the idea would be that you can walk with people who have this gift already, and with them, learn a little bit. How to use the gift? How do you discern it? Preaching, I get to do. That's one of the gifts that emerged while I was in seminary. My wife will tell you, every time I speak, it does not mean I'm preaching. Right? So how do I know? How do I know? How do I filter? How do I discern? In part, the Lord gave me a wife. Right? The Lord bless you. Like, seriously. But it's not just that. It's growing over time, isn't it, that we learn when is the gift appropriate, when is it not. All that stuff is part of maturing with a gift. And all those things require something else. And the Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things the Spirit does is give us these gifts, these experiences, all these wonderful things. But something else the Spirit does is give us fruit. Love, peace, patience, joy, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit will run totally off the road if the fruit of the Spirit is not growing in you too. You will receive power. Self-control, that's a powerful fruit. Kindness, patience, love. These are powerful fruits, and we need them in our lives. And they too sometimes grow when we're grounded in the Scriptures and in the proximity of somebody else who's developed the gift or developed the fruit. I like to say, you know, Michelle's dad used to have a banana tree. And so the joke was we were going to get a plastic banana and tape it onto the tree, because there's no way in Nova Scotia that thing's going to grow a banana. But he would never have fallen for it, would he? Because fruit doesn't just go, and it's not plastic. But apart from that, it doesn't just pop up, right? Things grow over time. The fruit of the Spirit grows over time. The gifts of the Spirit, they grow over time. And they're for you. You will receive power. It's okay to intentionally try to explore and experiment with the gifts. That's an important part of the Christian life. To leave a gift unexplored, to bury it away because you're unsure of what to do with it, my goodness, maybe the Lord has more for you. And we want our church environment to be a place, especially if you're newer to our church, we want our church environment to be a place where you are free to experiment, to try out gifts of the Spirit in congruence with the fruit of the Spirit, and then turn around afterwards and say, actually, this isn't my spiritual gift. I never, ever want to do that again. And sometimes in a church, we volunteer to do things and we begin helping out and we're afraid, if I say yes, I'll help with this, that someone's going to grab you and shackle your ankle and you're going to end up, I don't know, greeting at the door or counting an offering or making coffee or helping with the ministry or participating in Alpha or leading a small group. Or you're going to end up doing it till your last day. You'll be 94 years old. We'll haul you out of your casket and drag you back in to make you do it more. We want you to be free. If it's your spiritual gifting, there's going to be a natural rhythm for it in your life that will flow over time. But you're not going to discover that if you don't try a bit. So let's have an agreement together. You do some intentional praying, listening to God, and experimenting. Try some stuff out. And if while you're doing it, you hate it, and you know it's not your spiritual gift, you're allowed to say, I never, ever, ever want to do that again. When I do membership classes, I tell everybody who goes through a membership class this, because we need a healthy environment that lets you try. If your spiritual gift's over here and you haven't discovered it yet, trapping you into something over here that you don't enjoy is going to suck your soul dry. So if we can free you up from some things and let you discover other things, there's a great opportunity for you to grow. And that whole journey is part of a closeness to Christ. It's part of allowing God's Spirit to flow through you, drive all the bubbles out, so that you're totally immersed in Him. It's not just an experience. It's a life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to have by your Spirit the ability to do in this world all the things you've asked us to do. We ask for your forgiveness. We repent of all the places where we've set ourselves up to be you. We repent of all the places where we've thought that our own minds or our own words, our own politics, our own ideologies, our own whatever, would somehow fix whatever we think is broken in the world. Heavenly Father, the truth about us is we're not even all the same mind about what those things are. But we confess to you, Lord, that we come to them with such force and shove. We repent of it. And we recognize, Father, before you that the only ways for us to do good in this world for your kingdom are when you have totally immersed us in your Spirit. Let us be satisfied with nothing else. If there's any air pocket in us that's trying to hold on to something that's not from you, would you crack us and let the air out? Let us be totally saturated with your Spirit. Let the things of our mouth, the things of our thoughts, the things of our hearts be holy from you. Lord Jesus, you were sitting at the table with your disciples when you told them the promise. Would you sit with us today at our table, at your table, that we share, and speak your promises to us again. In Jesus' name. Amen.